I can only hope you appreciate coming here on a Sunday morning, because I am just not content to do fluff stuff. And I keep tabs on certain people around the country as to what they're preaching on any given Sunday, and check the week after as to what they put up. And summer's the time where I hear more fluff. Summer's the time when the snow falls from the pulpits, and it's just nice and light and powdery and airy. And the truth of the matter is, I'm just not content to do that. And I'm trying to give us some points of maturity this summer of things to really think about. In fact, one was spurred because about a week and a half ago, I read a story, and I'm not going to mention a name or anything like that, and you probably wouldn't know the name, of one of these stories that you've heard for the past, ever since you've been alive. It was a rich guy in his early 30s, with his father being a multi-billionaire. More money than we could ever spend, all of us together, in the course of the next of our lives. And this guy with private jets and servants and etc. went off, and he apparently hosted and paid for an extravagant party that involved a lot of women, a lot of booze, and a lot of drugs. And I guess a lot of people showed up at it, and it was one of those high-class, high-roller parties. And then if you read through the story, you see this toward the end. And after the party, he was found dead of an overdose. And I had a response to that, which you may be having right now. And I was like this. Seen that. It's happened before. Every single advantage in the world given to this kid who could do whatever he wanted to do, study whatever he wanted to study, make a contribution wherever he could, and instead he chose this playboy lifestyle, and now at age 32 he's dead and his father's going to have to bury him. And we've heard the story over and over again of people who are so privileged with stuff, and for whatever reason they blow the opportunity with the stuff, end up dead or who knows what. You've all heard stories like this, haven't you? I got to tell you this. The parallel I draw with that is this one. There has not been, that I can remember, one Bible study that I've been in about Old Testament Israel where somebody doesn't spout out what everybody else is thinking. That these people had every single advantage you could ever have. Look at their experience. They witnessed God for 40 years before that, but especially during the time leaving Egypt. And they crossed the Red Sea and watched their enemies be crushed. They got fed by manna and quail from heaven, supernaturally arriving on the ground. They got water out of a rock. Nobody gets water out of a rock, but they got water out of a rock, and it fed tens of thousands, drank hundreds of thousands of people. They were led by a cloud and a pillar of fire. They might not all have heard of God's voice, but they all saw the pillar of fire and the cloud. They defeated enemy towns when they should have been beaten. And the list goes, I've got a big list here, I'm not going to read it to you. They just had this incredible advantage of seeing the living God work. And hold it, here's what people like you have said in those Bible studies. Boy, they had every advantage and they blew it. Have you ever thought that? I have. Which is why, as part of our summer series, we're going to look at something in regards to Israel and to the fact that they did blow it and to what God's Word has to say about that. And this, I would say this, let me keep the connection going. I would maintain this, that people have not really changed all that much. Because let's forget, summer, people are traveling, they're doing what they're supposed to, visiting, vacationing, weddings, you get the idea. People are scattered, okay. But let's just take this group that's here this morning, all right? For this group that's here, we have had every spiritual advantage. And if we have truly come to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Scripture tells me I've got the Holy Spirit living in me. What more of an advantage do you want than God Himself living, taking up residence within you? I have, hold it, the full revelation of God's Word written where God reveals Himself to me, His inner self, what He's thinking, what He's planning, etc. And it's sitting right here. I am told that I can pray and He will lead me. I am told that He's available all the time, 24/7, every second of the day. I am told, and the list goes on and on, I've got every spiritual advantage. And do you know what? Somebody who doesn't know me well, or maybe does know me well, might look at me and go, Mike, you've been given every advantage spiritually, and yet you continue to blow it. Because there are times that I do. There are times like you, I'm really into the Scripture. And there are times like you where it just doesn't feel the same. And there are times, well, I'll be honest with you, a couple of weeks ago, I had a little exercise in alone time. Most of you know me, I'm not an alone person. I spend my alone time with my best friends in a crowd. I am just very happy to be with people. That's where it feels comfortable. Why I'm wired that way, I don't know. But a couple of weeks ago, a doctor told me I had to have an MRI done. No jokes, please. On my head. And so, nobody is allowed to talk right now except for me, all right? So lo and behold, I was told when I got put in this tube, because I told them I wasn't claustrophobic, that I would be in this tube, and they put you in the whole head set up and the whole bed. It felt like a football player. Had a whole thing in front of me. It was great. And put me in a tube for 35 minutes. And when I thought, well, you're just doing my head. It can't take more than 3 or 4 minutes. But apparently they don't think that. So for 35 minutes, I laid in a tube. And for 35 minutes, I kept my eyes closed. Because every time I opened up, I didn't realize something would be right on top of me. And I was like, I'm not claustrophobic, but I really don't like that. And so I kept my eyes closed. And I determined that I was going to spend, this is a terrible confession. I was determined that I was going to allow 35 minutes to be the Lord's time and be alone with Him. Now, this is true confession time. And I laid there for 35 minutes, listened to this thing bang and boop and all the other noises it makes. And the 35 minutes went by like that. I did not sleep. I had time alone with the Lord to meditate on an exercise we're going to do in just a little bit. What does that tell you? By the way, the results of the MRI, the doctor says this to me, I have read your results, I have read the report, and I'm happy to report that there's nothing there. Okay, and I know, and the comedy starts in my mind, I immediately pictured open warehouses that went for miles, with nothing in but just a little bit of dust, spider in the corner, you get the idea, crack in the window, and he didn't say he saw that, but he said there was nothing there. The matter is this, that at that time alone I realized, I said, I got to come back here every couple of days. I got to come back here every week and let you people roll me in that machine so that I can just have another 35 minutes along with the Lord. It was absolutely fantastic. And we're going to do that exercise in just a little bit. And I'm going to challenge you maybe over the course of the summer to get yourself in an MRI tube. You don't have to. You can come to my house. I'll roll you up in something. And you can lay there for 35 minutes. It was the best exercise I've had in many, many months. But this morning, I realized that there's a reaction to the living God. I realized that He does stuff. I realized that He says stuff. I realized that He thinks stuff and reveals it to me. And then there's a reaction, an appropriate reaction to have in my part. I even read somebody, and I stole it for this morning, who said that Israel was spiritually dysfunctional, given the amount of exposure they had to the God of the universe, and to walk away from that, they were incredibly dysfunctional. So I stole that for this morning for us, that we shouldn't be spiritually dysfunctional. We should react appropriately to our relationship with God. And listen to this. These people voiced to Moses this great phrase. After all that God had done for them, as it was all going on, and they were in a little bit of a stretch, in a tough situation, they looked at Moses and said, we want to go back to being slaves in captivity. Take us back, that we might be under Egyptian captivity again. After seeing the living God act the way He did. So this morning, we ask that we might learn from their example. You should learn from those people who do it well, and you should learn from those people who don't do it well. And in this case, the writer of Hebrews talks about the people of Israel. Let me read it for you. Got your Bible? We're in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. It's on the wall. If you need to see it there, it's also in front of you in your Bible, and it's also on your notes. Here we go. Let me read. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, by the way, I'm not going to make a lot of comment in here, but this is gold, right? This is gold the way this is written. As the Holy Spirit says, a quote from Psalm 95, but as the Holy Spirit says, just weigh that out, right? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Rebellion was to want to go back to Egypt. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. A little change of audience now. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by this deceitfulness of sin. Would you pray another prayer with me right now? Would you bow your head? Would you just pray a very simple prayer and then look up at me when you're done? Would you pray, God, teach me your word this morning? Great place to be, by the way. God, teach me your word this morning. Would you pray that to him right now? And then you can look up when you're done with that. Okay, does everybody have a note sheet? Here we go. We're going to run through this pretty quickly. I think it's important that we learn from the past. And one of the first lessons we want to learn here, history being a great teacher, is this. That I need to soften my heart. Really, I need to soften my heart. Verse 8 says this. Do not harden your hearts. That word harden is a Bible word. It means to close your heart off. It means to close your mind to what somebody is saying. This is, hold it. This is closing my mind to the heart of God. Can that be done, Mike? Can you really harden your heart toward the God of the universe? Well, answer me, can you? Do I have that much power? Mike, who's less than an ant compared to the God of the universe, does Mike, that little ant, can he really harden his heart to the things that the God of the universe says? Say it again. Sure. Yes. Hard to believe. I can. Hold it. I not only can, but I have. Hold it. I'm not done. I only can and have. I've done it before. And I might do it again. Because I know me. And I wish I could tell you I was 100% pure all the way through. But the fact of the matter is, there's something in me. You know what it is, don't you? Because you got it in you. There are times when the attitude's not right. There's times when your thinking's not right. There's times when you just really desire to do the other thing. There's times in your life, and I've heard people say this, I felt the prompting of God that I needed to do this, and I didn't do it. Why not? That is a type of hardening. And the Scripture paints a picture of the child of God, someone who says they believe in Christ, who's in a growing and vibrant relationship with God. This thing, the Lord of the universe, come down to walk with me, my Father. I finally have a true Father. And as that maturing is taking place, it gives me a greater sensitivity and receptiveness to God's leading in every area of my life. In fact, in this relationship with the God of the universe, it literally penetrates. He penetrates to every part of me. And believe me when I tell you, years ago, you too, by the way, I used to be a lot uglier than I am now, okay? A lot meaner than I am now. A lot more unloving than I am right now. A lot more ungiving than I am right now, and you too! But as you walk with Jesus Christ and He gets down to the nooks and crannies, of right down to what I feel, the attitudes in my heart, guess what? Transformation takes place and continues to do so. Listen to me carefully. Hardness of heart stops the transition of me growing with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ every single time. Hardness of heart stops this process cold. And it doesn't happen overnight. It starts very, very like a silent killer almost, where I feel the prompting of God to do something. And I'm not going to do that. I might look stupid. I don't want anybody to look at me. I don't want somebody to see me doing that. And so I say no, and then I say no again, and then I say no again, and then I get lax in the study of the Scripture. Then I get lax in letting the Scripture guide my mind as to what I'm to think, and how I'm to feel, and how I'm to love, and how I'm to give. And I say, no, Lord, no, Lord, no, Lord, no. And even me, somebody who knows Jesus Christ, could harden his heart so that sooner and later, my heart has become hardened. But the second thing here I learned from the past, and this is this. I learned to evaluate God. We have steered away from this whole thing of evaluating God. I don't know why. I think we're afraid that if we evaluate God, then we're going to find that He doesn't measure up. But I want you to notice here in verses 9 to 10 that these people who got out of captivity saw God work for 40 years. Hold it. 40 years you saw God work. And at the end of this, in verse 10, yet, God says this, they have not known my ways. And I'm thinking, hold it. 40 years of being in school and you didn't learn anything? You haven't learned the ways of God? And this evaluation comes from God Himself. They have not known my ways. They did not look at the facts and the events of the past by God and give credit for them. Almost like they've got, yeah, that happened yesterday, but what are you going to do today for me? What trick do you have today that's going to sustain me? Forget about the other 39 years. It leads me to this. I think it's a great exercise. Listen carefully. The Israelites needed to do this. You need to do this every so often. You know what I did in that MRI tube? Kind of embarrassing. I got out and I asked the technician. I said, do people sleep in there? Because Mike can't really sleep well anywhere. So I said, people sleep in there? He said, oh, yeah. Boy, you know who sleeps the most in there? This is interesting. You know who sleeps the most in there? I said, no, who? They said, housewives. Housewives are just so tired. They get put in, and it gets you in the earmuffs and the whole bit. And he says, we put them in there. Every time we pull them out, they're out cold. I thought that was nothing but funny. But maybe a comment on something else. But you know what I did in that MRI tube? I did something I hadn't done for a couple of years, and I've done it now probably a dozen times, and I forgot about it for a while. And I did something that I've talked about here, but I hadn't been doing it. And that is this, that I replayed God's relationship with me. Stuff you have no idea with and stuff you don't want to hear. But I replayed God's relationship with me from the stuff I could remember. I'm talking from the time I was a kid. There are things I can remember. So I went through a very detailed list and just took it chronologically all the way up to now as to God's personal track record with me of the situations I've been in stress, the situations of problem I've been in, the situations of blessing and good times I've been in, et cetera, et cetera. And I replayed the events and went back as far as I could think about it as a kid and worked all the way up to present time. Now, you might say, Mike, that just sounds like a waste of time. But you know what I was doing? I was evaluating God through the different events of my life, the different things I believe He's oversaw and He's led me to. And you know what? At the end of it, when they pulled me out of that tube, sure enough, they found nothing looking in here, and that's probably a good thing. But the reality is this. It was a great time because when I got done with the evaluation, I found out that God is who He says He is. I did a personal evaluation. So my challenge maybe for you this summer, which is a great exercise, maybe this week, maybe going to bed at night, start doing this if you can't sleep. Start thinking about the events of God in your life all the way up to now and have the courage to go back to the times even maybe before you knew Christ and just see how God set you up so that you would come to Christ. It is a great exercise and one I need to go back to, I think, every couple of months. So I can be reminded of the personal God walking in my personal life, having to do with me and a number of different places. And those are just the ones I realize. I believe there's a whole bunch of other ones that I haven't realized yet where God has been intimately involved with me. Everybody got a handle on what I'm talking about? That will always lead to an evaluation of God. That will always lead to you seeing who God is. And don't be afraid to remember God. Don't be afraid to evaluate Him. He's not afraid of it. And every time you do, He will come out on the plus end and it will lead you to a worship experience. And that's where C comes in, of learning from the past, and that's this. I need to respond with belief. I need to do these kind of exercises of looking back. And I need to look at not just me. Now watch this. I need to look back at the people of God throughout history and what God has done in their lives as He brought them along for His purpose. And it always leads to a greater factor of trusting, a greater factor of believing Him. And now I'm more likely for, David, for the small things to do with a coffee growing and a training operation. All right? And it also leads me to trust Him with the bigger things. Because there's bigger things than that in your life. And it allows me to trust Him for that. Because every time I evaluate God, I come out and I go like this. Yes, God, You are who You say You are, and I trust You. And I don't care if I get mocked for it. I am going to trust You. And so I respond with a deeper level of belief. And then, more of my heart, more of my emotions, more of my thoughts, more of my feelings, more of my will, more of my mind, more of the inside stuff that you can't see, I render over to Him, that He might be Lord of those areas. Wow. Pretty cool. I never hear people speak on this kind of stuff. But this is dynamic. God comes from a perspective of seeing all that He's done, all the stuff I don't see and the stuff I do see. And His story throughout the Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is overwhelming. And that's good for that. But His involvement with me, His track record with me, is flat out overwhelming. We got to stop right now, run this exercise for the next 20 minutes. Everybody lay out where you are, and let's do this together. And then at the end of it, let's have a Thanksgiving and praise service. Because that's where it takes you. So listen. Make some time and evaluate God's track record with you. And you'll respond with a deeper belief that's overwhelming. I want you to see this also in verses 12 and 13. I also need to learn from each other. Remember here, we're talking about people who believe in Jesus Christ. And in verses 12 and 13, we learn from each other. Remember, we're talking about believers here, but watch. Can everybody see me? Okay, watch this. You watching? I'm going. You watching? I'm leaving. I didn't. Yeah, but I'm getting waved at by some people, and that was a little bit concerning. Like, you know, okay. I had moved from my place. I used to be here, but now I'm fading, and I'm leaving. Many of you are going to do this morning. I will too. Goodbye. Goodbye. And they weren't walking with Christ anymore, and they were fading. And they were leaving the fellowship and having nothing to do with the church body anymore. And out they went. They had moved a great distance from the place where they trusted God to the place where you knew where they stood with God. And they were making tracks to get out and they were leaving. And that's this group of people. And on the way, they were exhibiting sinful behaviors. They were exhibiting unbelieving behaviors. And the other people in the body didn't know what to do. And they go, well, there goes Mike. What do we do? Well, here it comes. There's things that we're supposed to do. Because just like the people of Israel, when they got in a state of rebellion, whether you've pictured it or not, we can get in a state of rebellion. We can move from where we're supposed to be on our way almost out of the church body. And that's what was going on here. In fact, I got to tell you this. I met with a guy, not from this area, guy I've known for a bunch of years, and he told me that, I can't even say this, but I got to. I said, how you doing? He said, you know, me and God are on a break. So I'm thinking to myself, was that God's choice or yours? Did God inform you? Because if God informs me we're on a break, then I'm in a little bit of trouble, okay? Hey, Mike, just go over there, we're on a break. I'll get back to you. That scares me. But he says, no, I just had enough. I'm talking to a fellow believer who, by the way, used to be right here and is a teacher. And now he is slowly wandering. It looks like he's going out the door. He goes, I just got fed up with it. He said, I would pray and I would pray and I would pray and I got nothing. He goes, I prayed for years for stuff and I didn't get nothing. This guy's got some money too. So I was thinking, what could he be praying for that he couldn't just go by? Well, it turns out, I said, if you don't mind sharing with me, what have you been praying for that God's not coming through with? And it was stuff. It was more stuff. A bigger this, a better this. Just a little, well, I'm not going to go on with you because I start saying it. You go, well, I own one of those. Is that bad? But the fact of the matter is he was praying for stuff. He had a Christmas list for God. And he let God know the Christmas list. And God let him down for the past couple years. So he was on a break with God. He's not praying to God anymore. Over stuff. It wasn't about winning people to Christ, discipling to be like Christ, the spread of the word, maybe a mission thing that would really take off and influence a lot of people. None of that. It was all about another thing that he could get. And he wasn't getting it the way he wanted, so he was mad at God. Wow! Let's look at the scripture. You got your outline? Here it is. Here we get a great dynamic of how the body of Christ operates. Remember, this is written to believers. In verse 12, you're going to notice this. The very first words of verse 12 are, take care. Take care. That means see to it. Realize the mutual responsibility we have to teach each other. And how far does this go? Well, in this scripture, it seems to be that I am supposed to be entering into another person's life. Hold it now. Don't we have boundaries? Don't we have borders? Don't we have things that we don't talk about because it's uncomfortable? Well, apparently when somebody's getting off track, I am supposed to be involved with them as far as their evil, unbelieving heart, which a believer can have. I've got a thing in my family, and you've heard me say this, and when they come to visit here over the next couple of months, you can talk to them about it. But I would always rouse my kids together, and I would always give them the team thing. Okay, as much like the device or not, here it is. I would say, hey, guys, we're a team, and we're going to stick together no matter what. And out there, they seek to destroy us. They don't like us. They don't care for us, but us, we're always going to love each other. We're always going to be there for each other. Now let's put our hands in and say, go team! And I would do stuff like that. And they'd get all riled up, and then 5 minutes later be fighting. But that's not the point. The point was just cool to do that. And I often thought, this is kind of some of the stuff we should do. This is some of the stuff we should do on a Sunday morning. Part of the reason we're sitting in what I call, this is our cafe setup. Part of the reason we're sitting this way is so that there might be more of that. More of us, hey guys, we're a team. And out there, they want to hurt us. They want to really see us go down, but we're going to stand together and we're going to be strong. Now put it in here. Roar, roar, rah, rah, team, rah. Out we go. Not a bad deal. Hebrews, I was going to say Hebrews kind of picks up on that. I'm just taking it a little bit further because I do have a responsibility for my fellow believers' spiritual condition. And it's a mega responsibility to look after other people in this area, the ones who believe that God has put around me, to look after their welfare and their spiritual walk in Christ. And sin kills this kind of relationship every single time. But this is the sweet spot of what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give care and oversight and community for God's children. In fact, the church could be called the new community because it's markedly different than anything else because we have this family dynamic of everybody putting our hands in the middle and say, go team! And we really believe it. We live for each other. It's one of the dynamics of this church. When people come to visit and people are here, they feel like there's family. I talked to somebody early this morning, and I said, you just got to lay out the juice you got. I won't tell you who I was talking to. But the fact is, there's a handful of people here that really do this and make it feel like family. I said, don't stop doing that. It's that important. We take care of that. We take care of that, and we see to it. The other point here is in verse 13 where it says, exhort one another every day. Continually, my responsibility. That word exhort means to urge, to persuade, to stimulate, to carry out something such as a duty or responsibility. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, I have two areas that I exhort and encourage in all the time. One, you know, I inspire, I encourage, I build you up. And that's what I'm supposed to be doing, and you too. And the other area is this. I warn you that the bridge is up ahead. This is a touchy area now. I warn you that the road that you've started on leads to going into the cavern up ahead, the hole up ahead. I stand here and go like this. As you start a sinful behavior, and you do it to me, and I say, hold it! The road you're on has been washed out. You will wreck. You will die if you keep going this way, so stop. There's two sides of exhortation. It's the warning against danger and harm, and the second one is to inspire each other to build up to grow. What I'm basically doing is this. We encourage each other not to sin, and we encourage each other to believe and trust even deeper. And note here especially that this kind of encouragement, exhortation, is constant and it's urgent. And this, when it takes place right, between a couple of friends, a smaller group, a smaller church, a medium-sized church, is a strong network against sin. And hold it, falling away from trusting God so that Mike doesn't walk out that door. You catch him when he only gets that far because you're that involved with him. Here's the thing I want you to get. And that is this. I was never meant to operate alone. Listen to the words. I was never meant to grow alone. I was never meant to celebrate alone. I was never meant to experience God alone. I was never meant to struggle with this life alone. Do you get the idea? And there's 100 more words we could put in there. I was meant to do it with you. And if you went further in this and looked at verse 14, you'd see how important it is to my walk of faith. And there it is on the board. you'd see how important it is to my walk of faith that you hold on to your confidence and firmness in Jesus Christ. Listen, forget about everybody else right now. It's important to my spiritual walk. I'm being selfish right now. It's important to my spiritual walk that your spiritual walk be where it is. And if your spiritual walk isn't where it is, it's going to affect my spiritual walk. Wow. Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow our heads this morning, we once again realize just how important we are to each other as far as providing that atmosphere of growth. Our Father, we admit to you that sin is so deceitful. Sin is so cunning. And Father, though, we realize this morning by this Scripture that when we do sin, we're not walking as we should, that others are going to be affected in really bad ways. And Father, I need to remain strong in my faith for them. And then ultimately, Father, of course, for you. You know, our head bowed this morning. Nobody looking around. Listen to me very carefully. Right now, as you open yourself to listening to the Holy Spirit, is there somebody in your life that you can think of right now, someone who maybe God has brought into a semi-close relationship, but can you think of somebody now that you need to be more involved with? Can you think of somebody now that you need to be more invested with? Can you think of somebody right now that you haven't before, but now you realize, I need to be more committed to relationship with them in Christ, to build them and have them build me? Would you think about that person right now? And if you can't locate one, just pray, Lord, show me the person I'm to be investing in, be invested in, who will do the same with me. Pray that way and see if God brings somebody to mind. Now, Father, as we talk about maturing in you, we thank you for this word this morning. We thank you for the example of Israel. Father, realize how much we are like them. And Father, I pray right now that we'd walk out of here this morning emboldened to live a different way for you, to interact, act, and be involved with the people you've called us to, all to cause them to grow in Christ as they do the same with me. And Father, we'll thank you for the fruit of that. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, would you please stand? Thank you. We go from here this morning to do one thing. And that's to serve and be served and be spent by the living God for His purpose and for His glory alone. Amen? That's what we're going to do when we leave here. So encourage each other right here while it's called today, which means immediacy, while it's called today, and then go from here to do exactly that. And we'll see you next week. You are dismissed. Thank you.